How long, O Lord? How long will this go on for, Lord? How long before something changes? How long before this desperate situation is resolved? I wonder if you've ever found yourself asking those kinds of questions. How long? How long, O Lord, has been the cry of countless generations of God's people? I suspect it was the cry of Zechariah and Elizabeth, part of whose story we heard just now as Jackie read it to us. They were childless. Perhaps not a big deal today, perhaps a choice today, but in those days, childlessness was a terrible misfortune. Generally, it was considered the wife's problem. But for Elizabeth, not to have any children was a great disgrace. Perhaps some would have considered her directly punished by God. And yet we're told earlier in the chapter that they were righteous and blameless. Scripture's really clear that good people do have bad things happening to them. Disappointment, tragedy, these are no strangers to upright, godly people. And Zechariah and Elizabeth must have cried out, "How long?" until they were hoarse. But now, by now, surely they'd given up. The joy of children was never going to be theirs. How long, they'd cried. But God had been silent. And there's no doubt that this heartfelt cry was echoed across the whole of the Jewish nation. How long, O Lord? Our Bibles move directly from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Mine's just got one page in between, a blank page, marking the division of the old and the new. But there are 400 years of silence in that one blank page. 400 years. It's hard to imagine just how long that is, isn't it? It's like saying that the last time God spoke to his people was back in the days of King James I. Not exactly recent, up-to-date communication. So how good do we feel at waiting? I don't think I'd have been good at waiting, not 400 years anyway. And yet when we come to the gospel narratives, we do find godly people who are still praying and waiting. Waiting and praying for God to act, for God to fulfill the promises of old. And in the silence, they strain their hearts to hear God's voice. Now, when we read the story of Zechariah here in Luke chapter 1, it's quite easy just to focus on the message of John's birth. It was an extraordinary pregnancy. They were far too old to be conceiving naturally. An angel comes to announce it. This is no ordinary occurrence. But actually, the context into which it occurs would also have been extremely special. Zechariah would have been one of about 18,000 priests who would have been serving at that time in Israel. They were divided into 24 divisions, and each division came to the temple twice a year to serve there for a week at a time. And each day, two priests were selected by lot to burn the incense at the twice daily times of prayer, as laid out in Exodus 29. But you only ever had the honour once. Zechariah's day in the Holy of Holies in the Temple of Jerusalem was in every sense a day to remember. The privilege of representing all of Israel as a priest just outside this most sacred place, well, indeed coming as close as they could, believed to be possible to God at the time, literally a once-in-a-lifetime experience for him, even before the angel had arrived. So I wonder what his expectations were as he went in to make that sacrifice, to burn that incense that day. Was he expecting to meet God? Presumably he was. But surely he wasn't expecting to meet him in the presence of an angel. When he came out from behind that curtain, he was a changed man. And not just in the sense that he could no longer speak. So much happened in those short moments. Now, there are great similarities between the angel Gabriel appearing to Zechariah here in the temple, announcing John's birth, and the angel Gabriel appearing to Mary some 6 months later, announcing the birth of Jesus. Both of them, Mary and Zechariah, seem pretty scared when they both first see the angel. Both times, Gabriel says, "Do not be afraid." And they do both want some help in working out how this can possibly be going to happen. When Gabriel tells her that she's going to have a son later on in Luke, Mary says to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" And if you look at verse 18 of our passage now today, you'll see that Zechariah doesn't respond that differently. Zechariah asks the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well on in years." But perhaps the difference is that Mary is questioning how it's going to happen, whereas Zechariah seems to be questioning whether it's going to happen. His is a question of uncertainty in comparison to Mary's question of practicalities and methods. Clearly, Gabriel perceives a different heart between the two hows, for Zechariah is silenced as a rebuke to his lack of faith. Verse 19. The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to you to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Zechariah discovered that it was a mistake to underestimate God. I wonder if that's a mistake that we sometimes make today. I mean, no doubt Zechariah would have believed in the truth of the Hebrew scriptures. He would have believed that God granted a miraculous child to Abraham and Sarah so long after they'd passed the age of childbirth. He would have believed that God had parted the sea for the Israelites to walk through after the Exodus from Egypt. He would have believed that God had enabled David to defeat Goliath and Daniel to survive the lion's den. It wasn't that Zechariah didn't believe in a God who could do these kinds of things. But somehow he didn't expect God to turn up and do something right now in his situation. He was perhaps over-familiar, over-comfortable with his present spiritual experience. He wasn't quite so open for God to do something new, something dramatic, something ridiculous. Perhaps he'd forgotten to actually rely on God right now, himself. Perhaps he thought his days of spiritual fervour were done. He was now a much older man. Such days of intoxicating faith and crazy expectations belong to the passion of youth. How long, O Lord? Maybe that was a prayer he'd stopped praying. I wonder if we're tempted to stop praying that too. Of course, Zechariah and Elizabeth's story is entwined in a much bigger story. The redemption of the whole world. The miraculous baby that Zechariah and Elizabeth are going to have has a special role. He's the forerunner for the Messiah. He would come, as Gabriel says, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He, of course, was not going to be the main event, but the support warm-up act to get the nation ready for the Lord to come. But this story shows us how God weaves personal prayers into the bigger picture of salvation. No doubt Zechariah and Elizabeth had prayed, "Lord, how long," for a child for themselves, as well as for their nation, for their nation to be set free and for God to come and rule. But I doubt they'd expected the two how longs to come together in the way that they did. This child, promised by Gabriel in the temple that day, answers two prayers at the same time. For a child in the house of Zechariah, and for God to work redemption in the nation. God can work simultaneously, personally and corporately. So this morning I just wanted us to rest and to wait a moment with Zechariah. What was in his heart when he questioned the angel? How can I be sure? What was he thinking? What was behind his need for certainty that the angel was speaking the truth. It was probably less a lack of faith in God's ability to act, but more a lack of belief that God was actually going to do something here and now in his life. What was it he was exactly doubting? And do I have those kinds of doubts and questions in my heart? And then what was going on in his heart in those 9 months of silence? I mean, Gabriel silences Zechariah as a rebuke, a punishment even. But it's clear that the experience of 9 months of silence actually works for good within him. When his baby is born 9 months later and he's finally asked what his son should be called, and he writes the name John, as Gabriel has told him, his tongue is opened and praise flows forth. Praise God, he says. God has come to rescue us. God has kept his promises. God is going to make all things new. God will forgive us. God will bless us. God will bring us light. God will give us peace. These blessings flow with these proclamations of praise come pouring out of his mouth. He had to wait in silence. But the months of silence have transformed him. They've opened his eyes to God's bigger picture, revealed God's purposes, released a spirit of praise. The 9 months of silence gave space for God to do a powerful work within him. Now, I'm not suggesting that our New Year's resolution should be to live for silence in 9 months. This was, after all, the angel's punishment for his lack of faith. But I do wonder if in this last week of Advent, as we wait for the celebration of Jesus' coming in Bethlehem, I wonder if we do have something to relearn about the experience of silence and waiting. Few of us do well with silence and waiting. And yes, although it was for Zechariah a rebuke, I wonder if we might need to hear the power of silence and waiting afresh. We live in a slightly time-obsessed culture, don't we? Half of us think we haven't got enough time, rushing around trying to cram in far too much. Others of us feel, perhaps, that we're hanging around desperately trying to find something meaningful to fill the hours. But silence and waiting are key parts of the Christian life. God does not speak all the time. God does not intervene all the time. But he does speak, and he does intervene. Waiting reminds us that we're not in control, just in case we were under the misguided illusion that we ever were. Somehow, we need to learn how to wait well. Maybe some of us need to choose a little of Zechariah's enforced silence, just to allow us to hear from God in the midst of our busy Christmas preparations. Advent reminds us that time, like power, is in God's hands. We need to learn not to try and take it back over, to try and take control, but to learn to tell time God's way and respond to his power and grace. Jesus is coming, but we need to learn to wait. Maybe we must rediscover that prayer again. How long, O Lord? But not get jaded in our expectations that God might actually do something. He just might act. This Christmas, how can we rely on God in practice rather than just in theory? This passage from Luke reminds us that God keeps his promises, but in his way, at his time. Learning to wait for his timing is part of our journey. Although it may not seem like it, our God does know what he is doing. So as we approach Christmas now, let's remember that God's ways are not ours. I mean, would any of us have planned it this way? I think not. But God's way is rather unsurprisingly better than ours. Let's hold on to his goodness and not grow anxious in these difficult days. Let's not grow impatient, but wait for the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Blessed are all who wait for him. Shall we pray? Lord, as we prepare for your coming at Bethlehem, we watch with patience. As the Word became flesh and lived and moved amongst us, so we search for you, that in finding you, we might respond with hearts and minds to your love, that eternal love born of Mary, dwelling in us, so that we may dwell in you. Amen.